prayer is twofold: definite asking and definite waiting to receive. Lewis Schaefer told his students, "Men, prayer is hard work, and we are inherently lazy." And that's so true, isn't it? It is hard work. I was mentioning yesterday about last evening, "Lord, teach us to pray," and how the disciples had asked the Lord Jesus that, and they were, of course, expressing a longing desire because they had seen him praying. They were expressing perhaps a lack, a need in their own lives, and they were wanting to be taught. And I came across an old clipping from Choice Gleanings, and the scripture was in Zechariah 8:21. "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also." Zechariah 8:21. A gallant officer was pursued by an overwhelming force when he discovered his saddle girth was becoming loose. He quietly dismounted, repaired the girth by tightening the buckle, and then dashed away. The broken buckle would have left him on the field a prisoner. The wise delay to repair the damages sent him on in safety. The Christian who is in such great haste to get about his business in the morning that he has no time for a season of prayer rides with a broken buckle. When you sacrifice your fellowship with God, your peace and power are gone, and you are as weak as other men. We need to take time for prayer. We need to make sure the buckle is well repaired. Well, let's look again, please, at the book of Matthew, or rather, yes, look at the book of Matthew, and we're going to read in at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And I'm reading from the New King James. I hope you don't mind. But when you pray, go into your room or into your closet, as the author I said, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many ways. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." And he gives us that beautiful model prayer. We were talking yesterday evening about the matter of vain repetition. And let me say that when we think of vain repetition, as I said last evening, it's the idea of idle chattering and simply of saying words without any impact and without any meaning. You remember when Elijah was with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, there was simply vain repetition with those men. Of course, they didn't know the God of heaven, the God that you and I know. But they were there and they were crying out to their God. They were crying out to Baal to send fire from heaven. And that should have been a snap for Baal, because he was the God of fire, so it shouldn't have been a problem for him to send that fire. And you remember they started the time of the morning sacrifice, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, and they went right through to the time of the evening sacrifice, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And while they are there, they're crying out to Baal, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." They dance around the altar. They take out their little lancets and start to cut themselves, but Baal doesn't answer. And then you hear the man of God. You hear the great prophet pray. And when you read his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18, it might take you 20 seconds to read his prayer, probably less, and God sends fire from heaven. It's not the matter that we multiply words in the presence of God, but that we come with a sincerity of heart, claiming the very promises of God and trusting solely in him. When we think of these prophets of Baal, it was mere vain repetition. When we think of Paul at Ephesus, there the gospel was taking root throughout all of Asia. And you'll remember that Demetrius was somewhat upset because it was hurting his thriving business and selling little shrines and so on. And in Acts 19 and 34 we read, "But when they found out that he was a Jew, with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" And that was their prayer for about 2 hours. It was mere vain repetition. Now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember that he prayed the same prayer 3 times, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, when we think of this, he prayed it 3 times. It was not vain repetition. And there are many prayers that you have repeated to the Lord and many requests that you have brought before the throne, and we just don't bring it and leave it there. There is the matter of perseverance in our prayer, and we're going to be looking at that. But when we think of the difference between the prophets of Baal and even the Lord Jesus and your prayer and mine, it's not the quantity of prayer, but it is the quality of prayer. It's not the idea of a vain repetition, nor an idle chatter, but it is sincere, inwrought by the Holy Spirit, earnest prayer. And we read of that, don't we, in James chapter 5 of Elijah, and later on we're going to look at that as well. But I want you to notice the little expression in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. "But when you pray," I'm reading verse 7. "But when you pray, go into your room or into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And I want us to learn something of what is known as the secret place. If I was to ask of you, what is the lesson of the closet, what would you tell me? Well, there's just one word that I believe that it simply means. It's the lesson of communion, the lesson of being alone with God, the lesson of communing with God. And this is the first and primary lesson that the Lord Jesus teaches about prayer. He teaches us the lesson of the closet. I believe that this is something that needs to be thoroughly learned and enjoyed by all of us. It needs to be appreciated and apprehended in our lives as believers. And there are 3 vital things that stand out in the secret place, the lesson of the closet. It's the personal, individual approach to God. Secondly, it's that secret place of communion with God. And thirdly, there is that specific object, and that is prayer. First, as I said, the individual approach to God. You come to God alone in that secret place. It is the communion with the Lord in that secret place where we commune as friend with friend. And there is one specific object, and that object is prayer. Now, the word closet is found 4 times in the New Testament. And we find it right here in verse number 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your closet." Look over, please, to chapter 24 of Matthew and verse number 26. Matthew 24 and 26. Matthew 24 and 26, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' or," the Authorized says, "'the secret chambers,' do not believe it." Go over to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And notice again, verse number 3. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 3. "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms or the closet will be proclaimed on the housetop." And then notice, please, in verse number 24 of this same chapter. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And I'm not going to talk about these verses or explain them in any way, but I just want you to realize that the word closet that we find here in Matthew chapter 6 is the same word that we find as secret chambers or the inner rooms or the storehouse that we learn in Luke chapter 12 and 24. It would seem to me that the Lord Jesus is referring back to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20, where he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee." And he seems to be taking from there and speaking to his disciples from what Isaiah the prophet has written by inspiration. Now the word storehouse in Luke 12 and 24 is that word closet, the word room. But it is translated a storehouse. Now a storehouse is a lot different to a room. You can go into your bedroom, into your study, into whatever room in your house, and it's really not a storehouse, is it? But when you think of a storehouse, immediately we could think, of course, of Joseph. And you remember Joseph when his brothers would come down to buy grain. There was the great storehouse of wealth that he was able to give to his own brothers and take back to his father, who was back in the land of Palestine. Now, Joseph was what? He was a nourisher. And for 7 years, he nourished his family until he made himself known to them. He was a supplier, a provider, a nourisher, a strengthener. And so when we stop and think of the closet and the secret place of being alone with God, it's a place where we come to be nourished. It's a place where we come to be provided. We find one who is our supplier, and there is a bountiful storehouse for you and me, and he is our strengthener. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now the Lord Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience, and they would know what he meant. They would think of a preeminently silent place, a secret chamber. Perhaps their minds would immediately go to the Holy of Holies. It had no door, but you remember it had a veil. And when the high priest would go in on that great day of atonement, you remember as he entered into the veil, through that veil, with blood and the coal from the golden altar in that censer, that he would move in, and automatically that drape would fall behind him, and he would be shut in alone in the very presence of God. No human eye would see him, and he was alone with God. Sometimes as we were gathered around the table, remembering the Lord Jesus, we sing these words, don't we? "Shut in with thee, far, far above, the restless world that wars below." And we seek to be shut in with Christ and shut everything else out, and that's not easy for finite people like you and me. But there in that Holy of Holies, it was a secret place. It was a place of separation. It was a place of solitude. It was a place where he was alone with God. It was that place of silence. There was one solitary piece of furniture there, and that was the mercy seat. This was the appointed meeting place. And as I said, he would come in on the basis of blood. And there we see a blood-stained mercy seat, reminding us of Calvary. And because of the blood-stained mercy seat of the cross, we have access into the very Holy of Holies. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, in light of the fact that we are already there in the very presence of God. And so when we think of the high priest, there in the Holy of Holies. Three things stand out again, do they not? His individual approach to God. He went in for his own sins. Then he went in for the sins of the nation. It was in that place of silence, of solitude, that secret place. Everything else was shut out. And there was the mercy seat, the third thing, for that prayerful communion. And we think of that lovely hymn that we sometimes sing from every stormy... Oh, well, I can't remember it, but... That's all right. Wind that blows, right. There is that calm, that assuring mercy seat. And we thank God for that, do we not, this morning? Now, the lesson of the closet is absolutely essential if we are to meet with God. You know, the Lord Jesus enjoyed the closet. You remember in Luke chapter 11, where we were reading yesterday morning, that he had been there praying, and they had seen him praying, and when he ceased praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You remember on occasions we read that he resorted to the mountain, and he would pray. Everyone went to his own home. The Lord Jesus didn't, and he spent the night in prayer. So he knew something of the closet. And he is telling his disciples, you know, that you, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into your room. And there, secure some place. Do you have a place alone where you like to meet with God? You know, it doesn't have to be a literal closet, obviously. But perhaps there's a favorite chair. Maybe there's a couch that you sit on. Or maybe it's by your bed. But it's that place that you secure alone and you enjoy sweet communion with God. You know, sometimes I say, what do you think you have eyelids for? Well, obviously, we close our eyes so that we are not distracted when we come into the presence of God, because we see things and obviously we become distracted. But I often say it would be awful nice to have an ear lid and a mind lid and a smell lid, because, you know, you're praying and you... get the waft of the kitchen coming through and it smells so good, and you say, oh, I wonder what we're having. or you know, your mind begins to wander as you pray. And we are all made from the same piece of cloth. And let me tell you, I haven't arrived. It's in my prayer life, and I never will until I'm at home in heaven. And we still have our struggles, and you will too. But it's important that we get to that place where we can just enjoy communion with God. That place of secrecy with him. I like what the psalmist could say in Psalm 119 and verse 147. I will arise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word, or as the New American says, I wait for thy words. There the psalmist knew what it was to get up before the dawning, to cry for help. To wait for thy words. To see what he would say to me. And we just would encourage us to do so. Time before the family is up. Now that's not so for you folk here. It applies to a few of you, not to too many. But it's time before the rush of the day, the busyness of the day. It's wonderful to meet at a prayer meeting. Wonderful to have that family altar and pray together as a family. And even to pray with your spouse. And we like to pray together every day. But we all need the lesson of the closet. And I more than anyone else. It is here that we commune as friend with friend. It is here that we have that Jacob experience. You remember Jacob at Peniel, where he was left alone? And in Genesis 32 and 24 we read, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And in verse 30 we read, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel literally means the face of God. and what precious communion he enjoyed as he wrestled with that man. It was a Christophany, the appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. And like Moses, when he returned from the mount with that glowing face that was veiled, you know, it was that mountaintop experience with God. And sometimes, don't you come out of the presence of your God and your heart is just bursting? Sometimes you just feel, I can't contain any more. We've all had experiences like that at one time or another. And so, before the rush of the day, it's important. And I just want to read a little excerpt here, Lessons from a Father to His Son. And the man all of you have heard of, if you're an American, because he is your Attorney General, John Ashcroft. I'm right on that, isn't it? Yeah, Attorney General. And in his book, Lessons from a Father to His Son, he writes, so many years ago, as I eased out of the netherworld of a seven-year-old sleep, I heard those earnest but discordant tones that signaled my father's morning ritual. His words, punctuated with passion, made their way up to the second floor, greeting me as I fought my way back into the world of consciousness. Dad's prayers were not quiet. Whispered entreaties of a timid Sunday school teacher, my father prayed as if his family's life and vitality were even then being debated on high as he bowed low. Hearing him pray was a magisterial wake-up call. While many kids wake up to the smell of coffee brewing or the sound of a rooster crowing, I have cherished memories of entering the day as this man's outspoken prayers filtered throughout the house. Sometimes I would ease downstairs and join him. One knee was usually raised, so I would slip in underneath him. In this way, I was shielded by his body as he pleaded for my soul. Sitting so close to him provided a serenity and comfort that captivated my heart. If there was extra time, he would play and sing hymns of the church on the piano. Mum made sure we never left for school without a fully satisfied stomach. But Dad was concerned with feeding our spirits, leaving a gospel tune embedded in our thoughts as we left the harbor so fondly known as home. During these early morning times, I never caught my father praying for our happiness. Not that he was opposed to it. I never heard him pray for a bigger house or a bigger car or a bigger bank account. Instead, he prayed that our hearts would be ignited and inspired to noble things which would have eternal consequences. Turn our eyes from the temporal, the physical and the menial, he prayed, and turn us toward the eternal, the spiritual, and the noble. My dad had foresight, and I could read on as he speaks of his father and prayer. But that man knew something of the secret of the closet. And thank God for a man in such a powerful position in this nation, who himself, I believe, knows something of the secret of the closet. What does that lesson teach us? Communion. Fellowship with our God. It teaches us meditation upon God and meditation upon His Word. It becomes the reward of all those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is why the Word of God is so necessary for you and for me. For as we talk to him, he talks to us through prayer. The Word of God reveals Christ to us. It unlocks the glories and the mysteries of His purpose and of His counsel.
It needs to be cultivated. And we need to focus our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus. This is the place where guidance is received, alone with God. This is the place where at times the mysteries of life are unlocked and revealed to you and me. And sometimes they are not unlocked and will never be unlocked this side of heaven, but we learn to trust in the wisdom and the knowledge of our omniscient God. The lesson of the closet is where the blessing is received. You remember Jacob again as he's wrestling with the angel. The angel said, "Let me go." What did old Jacob say? "I will not let thee go until thou bless me, unless you bless me." Genesis 32:26. We think of Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28:12. It touched heaven and it touched earth. The angels of God were seen ascending and descending upon it. And it was at Bethel, at this experience, that Jacob says in verse 17 of Genesis 28, "There is none other than the house of God," or "there is none other than Bethel." And that's the first mention of this in our Bibles. In verse 16 he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place." It was a place of promise. It was a place of blessing. And Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place abides under the shadow of the Almighty." There's a place of security. Just like John Ashcroft would come down some mornings to his father's study as he was there on one knee and the other knee raised, and he would crawl underneath. What a place of security. And he wants to bring us into that same security too, that same position under the shelter of his wings. There is that delight. There is that desire. That is that protection. And we are secure. And we are confident. And we'd have nothing to worry about. We are in the place where secrets are revealed and where fellowship is sweet. A little boy one day walked into his dad's study, and when his dad asked him, "What do you want, son?" he simply said, "Nothing. I just want to be with you." And sometimes we come into the presence of God and we don't know what to say. "And what are you here for?" "We just want to be with you." Sometimes you've experienced that, just being on your knees and just not really saying anything, but just enjoying Him. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour. No, oh, the pure delight even of a single moment in the very presence of God. Max Lucado has said, "But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." And always remember that the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your house and the floor. The one who kneels to the Lord can stand up to anything. And I am not suggesting that you kneel, folks. I recognize that many of you are unable to do that, or may be unable to do that. God knows that. And it's not the aspect that, if we can, yes, but it's not necessarily the aspect of the physical kneeling, but the heart kneeling before God, is it not? And I think that's so important. Remember that knees, Dr. Williams says, that knees that bend don't shake. Good little lesson, isn't it? And so I hope that these few thoughts, these little thoughts on the secret of the closet, will be of an encouragement and a blessing to your own heart and soul. Just want to share one little thing with you. And maybe you've heard this story, but shortly after the respected Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost ceased to exist. The creditors were about to foreclose at noon on a certain day. President Schaefer met with his faculty in the office, praying fervently that the Lord would provide. At that meeting was Dr. Harry Ironside, who prayed in his characteristic way, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of them and send us the money." And he said, meanwhile, a tall Texas businessman stepped into the seminary business office saying, "I have 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth, but I could not make a deal to go through. I feel compelled to give the money to the seminary. I don't care if you need it or not, but here's the check." The surprised secretary took the check and timidly knocked on the door of Dr. Schaefer. When Schaefer took the check out of her hand, it was the exact amount of the debt. Turning to Dr. Ironside, Schaefer said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." And you know, that was the secret chamber, wasn't it? When hearts were burdened and heavy about a specific matter, and in that chamber God heard. But I want to say that God doesn't always answer our prayers as we would like Him to answer them. And we'll be talking about that in subsequent times when we do get together. But I do hope this is a little encouragement to your heart and to your soul as we progress on our way home to glory. And it won't be long until we hear the shout. I'm surprised we're still here. I never thought I would see 1980. I never thought I'd see a new millennium. I thought the Lord would have come. But we're here. And He knows the hour and the very moment, and He won't come a moment too late nor a moment too soon. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we do want to give Thee thanks for the opportunity we've had of just sharing a few things from Thy Word. And we pray, Father, that Your blessing would be upon the Word of God to each one of our hearts, that we might truly learn something of the secret of the closet, this place of aloneness and of communion with Thee, our God. We thank You for each one who is present this morning. We pray to refresh their hearts and their spirits, and just to encourage them and minister to their particular need. Our Father, we think of our brother and sister's daughter with ovarian cancer, and we pray that it will please Thee to lay Thy hand of healing and restoration upon her. And Father, we know that our times are in Thy hands, and we would just leave them there, but we pray for grace for this trial. We think of this young man, Josh, who is getting away from the things of the Lord, that You would restrain him, and that the Spirit of God, the great restrainer, would restrain him, hinder him, Lord, thwart his efforts and his desires. And Father, may he know that God is drawing him back. So please preserve him, we pray. We would pray for this young man in the hospital in St. Catharines. And Lord, we would ask of Thee to remember him today. And just be pleased to restore him. We thank You that he is recognizing and that he is able to do hand coordination things, and these are positive signs, and we bless Thee for this. We pray that his complete restoration will be experienced. We pray for his mom and dad, for his family. We thank You for the opportunities they've had to share the gospel with families, and people just don't understand. The doctors and nurses have commented that there seems to be something around this bed that is just not normal. And there we know that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivers them. And so may they know much of the presence of God. We pray for Scott's mother, Scott, the administrator at Elam Lodge in Ontario, whose mother is cancer, is dying of cancer, Lord, and is not a believer, that You would bring her to Thyself. And then we pray for this perpetrator of crime in the Washington, D.C. area. Lord, bring him to justice. May he soon be arrested, Lord, even today. And Father, that this will be brought to an end. We pray for the families who grieve at the loss of loved ones because of this. And we even would pray for his own soul. And so, Lord, we commit these matters to Thee. We pray for this nation, for the free world, for the whole world. And we pray that the Spirit of God will prevail and multitudes will be drawn to the Savior. Thank You for this time together. And we do rejoice in Thy faithfulness to us and in Thy goodness. And we think of our brother Ed Anderson this morning. Draw near to him and to Patty. And, Lord, You know their needs. And perhaps his journey here is soon to end. But what a day for him. We pray to comfort and sustain them at this time. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.